أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله. اللهم لعنهم جميعا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We've been, alhamdulillah, commemorating the Muharram season, in which our third Imam, Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayh, and his family were massacred on the plains of Karbala. And I hope all our brothers and sisters' efforts are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we get the special attention of the third Imam and also our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. I would like to express my condolences and say عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ أُجُورَنَا وَأُجُورَكُمْ for the shahada of Imam al-Sajjad salamullahi alayhi, which more recently we are commemorating. These programs that we have, sessions that we commemorate, these shahadat, we should remember that one aspect of them is the emotional attachment we have with the Ahlul Bayt, which is very important. The spiritual attachment that we must have and we must gain with the Ahlul Bayt in these sessions, it's a very important thing, brothers and sisters. If you haven't felt it up to this point, you should try to think why. If we don't have that connection between our heart and the Ahlul Bayt, we should think, why? If I haven't felt the tears trickling down my cheeks, I should ask myself, why? We should build that emotional and spiritual connection with the Ahlul Bayt. It's important. If you haven't felt that, One practical suggestion that I have for you is to find a good group and go to some of the ziyarat and there get some explanation and some good ziyarat so you can start feeling that attachment to the Ahlul Bayt. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. But what I want to emphasize on more in this talk is about another aspect that we must have. We shouldn't only be talking about the fada'il of the Ahlul Bayt and that spiritual connection. That should definitely be there. That's what, alhamdulillah, the brother recited the nice poetry. The two brothers, and inshallah you will have the matam. That should be there, but also we should have the intellectual connection with the Ahlul Bayt as well. Islam is a comprehensive religion. It gives you food for the spirit. It gives you food for your emotions. It gives you food for the intellect and the understanding. And the complete Muslim and the complete follower of the Ahlul Bayt is one which has the well-rounded and the comprehensive version of Islam. It is important that we get a better understanding of our imams, of the Ahlul Bayt. Many different reasons behind that. One point that makes it very extremely important for us to get our hands or more information and build our understanding regarding our imams is something that the Ahlul Bayt have told us themselves. There's a set of hadith in our books of narrations or hadith books, and the discussion of ghaiba and the occultation of our imam, this is something, the occultation of our 12th imam has been something that has been spoken about since the time of the Prophet. People have been told that you should be awaiting an imam that will be hiding from the people for a time. Now, during the time of the sixth imam and onwards, we see that the emphasis on the ghaiba is increased. More companions are asking about it. Who is going to be the qa'im? The question is asked more. The talks about the ghaiba increase. The questions regarding that increase. The imams have taught the companions du'as and supplications to do during that period. I don't want to focus on that. What I want to focus is this. One main question that is asked by the companions from the Ahlul Bayt is, okay, how are we going to identify the imam? I don't know how much you know of the history of our imams, but during the time of the imams that were hadir, they weren't ghaib, they weren't hiding, they were there with the people. During that time, because of the circumstances, sometimes there was confusion who the next imam is. Sometimes the previous imam had to, in his will, mention other individuals of his, as his wasi. Like at Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi's time, when Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi passed away, his son Imam al-Kadhim salamullahi alayhi was not explicitly mentioned to even some of the close companions of the sixth Imam. They didn't know that he is going to be the one. There was a confusion. The Imam al-Sadiq had to mention both of his sons, plus the Khalifa of the time, plus his wife, plus the governor of Medina as his successor, as his wasi. Because the command had come that if or whoever the successor to Abu Ja'far is, is going to be killed. So the imam made that clever move. There was confusion even at that time. But then when talk of the ghaiba came, one of the descriptions that was given by the imams regarding the time of the ghaiba is the confusion of the people regarding their imam. There will be false calls by people. There were going to be deviant movements with the claim that I am the Mahdi, and there's going to be people, which are obviously going to be some of the Shia, that are going to be following the person who's claiming to be the imam. So how are we going to know who the imam is? How do we distinguish between those false calls and the true imam? How are we going to know that? One of the points that we find the Ahlul Bayt tell us, which is very logical as well if we think about it, is this, that one of the imams said to one of his companions, how could you know the later imam if you don't know the previous imams? If I don't know my previous imams in this sense, if I don't know their character, their personality, their knowledge, their behavior and conduct, their teachings, if I know what that is, then when a person claims to be the imam, I can compare that person to the previous imams and see, is this the imam or is it not? One of the things that happened during that example that I mentioned regarding the imamat of our seventh imam was this. Another son of the imam, okay, Abdullah, who was known as Abdullah al-Aftah, okay, he lived very short life after the sixth imam passed away. He claimed to be an imam. Now, the companions of the sixth imam, how did they know that this guy is a false imam, he's not the imam? They went to him, they asked him, how much zakat applies to 200 gold coins? He said, he gave the amount that was right. Then they asked him, how much applies to 100 gold coins? He said, half of that I mentioned. Well, for 200 gold coins, a certain amount of zakat applies. Half of the zakat applies. As soon as he said that, the companion was like, okay, he's not the imam. Because the laws of Islam that have been explained by the previous imam doesn't work like that. 200 coins and more zakat applies. If you have 199 gold coins, zakat doesn't even apply. So he thought he's very clever. Give half of the amount, so half of the amount of zakat is going to apply. They're like, no, this is not the imam. So if you didn't know that law, which I'm pretty sure most of us didn't, okay, how are you going to know how to test the person who's claiming to be the imam? Knowledge, knowing the imams, the information that we have regarding the previous imams is important for us during this period and this era, which inshallah, we have been told to believe and to have this in our hearts that we believe the time of the coming of our 12th Imam is near. In Dua al-Ahd, at the end we say, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. We see it as something that is going to be happening in the near future. That means, brothers and sisters, we've got to be prepared. One of the preparations is this. We've got to know our previous imams to get to know and understand what we should expect from an imam. So if a person says, I'm an imam, and then they start throwing these magic tricks and they make you feel like they have these special spiritual powers, you don't fall for it. Spiritual powers, there's people in India that don't even believe in Islam and they have these spiritual powers. You don't have to be an imam. You don't even have to be Muslim to have some of those powers. Don't be fooled. So I want to take this opportunity and go over some of, in this short period of time, some of the characteristics of our fourth imam. Recite a salawat. I want to start with the characteristic that he is known for more than his other traits. What do we know the fourth imam as? We know him as Zainul Abidin or Sayyidul Sajidin. The worship of our imam, he was known as a worshiper. Now what I'm saying has two aspects. Let's look at that from both perspectives. One of them is what I just mentioned, that we need to know the imams to know what the 12th imam is going to be like. But the other aspect of it is learning from this trait of the imam practically for ourselves. Sayyidu Sajidin, Zainul Abidin. They say the imam and his worship was such that everyone could notice that in his face. When he would pray, he would not pray the same way everybody else would. When people would see him praying, it would attract their attention. There's something different about this person praying. See, sometimes you would see him facing the Qibla in his standing position saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and his body is shaking. The spiritual connection that he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was such that it had a physical effect on the body. There's something called khudu' and there's something called khushu'. Khushu' deals with the heart. Khushu' is that disconnection from everything and only being connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called khushu'. And seeing oneself as having nothing and not even being able to be compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Almighty and is the one that is the merciful, that's given me everything. Feeling that inside, that's khushu'. Then they say that has an apparent effect on the physical aspect, and that is you start seeing the person, you know, they're a lot more, I don't know what to call it, polite or what to call it in English. A very good word for khudu', I don't think I can find. They seem to be more humble. The humility is evident in their appearance. When the imam was seen, this is how he was seen. They say the sujood of the imam, the prostration of the imam, the lengthy prostration was such that sometimes, not sometimes, a lot of times, they would have to come and start, you know, he would have blisters on his forehead for being on the ground so much. The weight of the body, long, very long sujood. The mustahab prayers that he would do. The spiritual aspect of Islam, brothers and sisters, is a very, very, very important part of Islam. We can say that the goal for all of the ibadat, all of the worships, the essence of it is that spiritual connection to progress spiritually. This is something we learn from our imam. I want to make a note here about those who are interested, or for those who are interested in spirituality, which we should all be interested in that. If we're not, we got to see why not. What have we done that we're not interested in spirituality? God has made us such that we have that spiritual thirst, especially for the youth, especially for the youth. If we don't have it, we should be asking why. What have I done that I don't have it? But for those who are already on that path and trying to become more spiritual, where do we get our spiritual path? Let's not get lost here. When we're trying to learn and get our spiritual path and know what direction to take, what practices to do, what mentality we should have regarding spirituality, where else to go to than to the Ahlul Bayt? Do we only go to the Ahlul Bayt to cry for them? Do we only go to the Ahlul Bayt for some practical laws that I don't even know what they are, and I don't even know what the purpose behind them is, and I think they're these rituals that are not going to make me spiritual, and I just have to do them because I have to do them? We go for to the Ahlul Bayt for food for our spirit. That's where we have to go. And these laws that they have set forth for us are actually for that purpose. That's where we need to go to. Now, I want to read to you one of these supplications of our fourth imam. The imam is known, as we said, as a worshipper. There's a collection of these supplications of the imam, as-sahifa, as-sajjadiyya. Let me make a point regarding these supplications before I get into reading this particular one. Sometimes we forget the point in these supplications. Supplication and dua is making the spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask Him for something. This is the essence of dua. Dua means to call, to ask for something. This is dua. We've been told to ask with our own language. When you want to ask God, you should ask it in a way that you understand it. You should feel yourself needy of God's mercy. You should feel like you need God for whatever you're asking for. And ask it in your own language. Sometimes speak to God in your own language. That's very, very helpful. Dua should be in that way. We should be doing dua in that way. The supplications that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, the dua that we have from the Ahlul Bayt is above that. The purpose behind these duas isn't that. Some people think, if I want to ask for something from God, let me look at mafatih and see how I do it. If I have like an ill person, how do I ask God? No, we don't. That's not how it is. We ask God in our own language. There's special a'mal to do. I'm not denying that we can look at that. But what we really need to do is ask. What these du'as have in them is above that. There's a whole encyclopedia in these du'as. The information we get regarding spirituality, regarding tawheed, the attributes of God, the attributes of the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes social issues, sometimes political issues, sometimes information regarding creation, about myself and understanding my own personality. There's a lot to learn from these du'as. But some of us, we forget about that, or we don't even know that maybe. And dua becomes just reading the Arabic really quickly to get to the end of it so we can start the program or so we can end the program. Not saying we shouldn't do even that much, no, but I'm saying we should try to benefit more from the du'as. This particular dua that I want to read a passage from and take a couple of points for ourselves and see what I mean by the dua having a lot of information for us to learn from, is a dua that has been recommended especially for the sahar of the month of Ramadan, before Fajr time of the month of Ramadan, which is one of the best times for dua. We shouldn't be, in the month of Ramadan, we shouldn't be filling our bellies at night so much that we sleep through Fajr and our Fajr prayer even becomes qadha. That's not the essence of the month of Ramadan. We should try to like get up before Fajr, and instead of again trying to rush through getting something in my stomach so I don't feel hungry during the day, that's one of the best times for making that connection with God. This dua is what we know as the dua of Abu Hamza al-Thumali, one of the companions of the fourth and the fifth Imams. سلام الله عليهما. سائر الصلوات. It's one of the longer du'as. I like to call it munajat. Okay, there's a difference between munajat and what we call as du'a. Du'a is when we ask God for something. Munajat is where it's like a friendly, private talk with someone. That's what munajat is. This supplication is more of the second type. It's a munajat. There's a lot of beautiful phrases in this dua. A lot of them. If you haven't looked at the translation, look at it. But I'll tell you one thing. The translation, even you know, when I explain it, it's not going to do the job of the Arabic. The eloquence, the beauty, if you can get a hold of or try to learn the language and read these phrases in Arabic, the beauty of it is such that it just cannot be explained. I'm going to read one passage of this dua. The way, look at the way the Imam speaks with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says, Allahumma inni kullama qultu qad tahayyatu wa ta'abba'tu wa qumtu lis-salati bayna yadayk wa najaytuk ألقيت علي نعاسا إذا أنا صليت. So God, why is it that every time I have prepared myself to pray to you and to have a little private conversation with you, the munajat, why is it that when I get up to pray, I feel drowsy? This is something that we feel, don't we? A lot of times when we want to get up for prayer, you start feeling drowsy all of a sudden. May have even really felt like the prayer, I want to make that connection with God. Then when I begin the prayer, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I start yawning and get drowsy and I just forget about everything that I wanted to do. See, this is information. This is giving us information. It's when the Imam is going to be explaining in this dua some of the reasons why this happens. But before that, look at the language that he's speaking. He said, God, why is it that whenever I want to make that connection with you, I'm deprived of that? You make me drowsy. وَسَلَبْتَنِي مُنَاجَاتِكَ إِذَا أَنَا نَاجَيْتُكَ. And when I want to make that private talk, I go in the room, I make it dim and dark, no one's around, and I want to speak to you, I don't feel like it anymore. The feeling is gone. مالي كلما قلت قد صلحت سريرتي وقرب من مجالس التوابين مجلسي عرضت لي بلية أزالت قدمي وحالت بيني وبين خدمتك سيدي. Why is it that every time I think and I say, oh, my spirit has become pure now, I feel that I've reached that level, and I've gotten closer to the way the Tawabin are, I associate more with the Tawabin, with those who are repented, who were in the direction of moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever I do that, عَرَضَتْ لِي بَلِيَّةٌ, something happens, a bala comes that takes me away from that. It says, سَيِّدِي لَعَلَّكَ عَنْ بَابِكَ طَرَدْتَنِي. O my master, is it that you have, maybe it's because you don't want me at your door. You don't like me. See that type of talk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not a, it's like two friends, like he's speaking to someone that he loves so much. He's trying to make that connection that God, why is it that when I want to make that connection, is it that you don't like me? That's the way he's speaking. وَعَنْ خِدْمَتِكَ نَحَيْتَنِي. Maybe it's, you don't want me to be at your service. This is where the reasonings and the information comes, where he explains why some of this happens. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي مُسْتَخِفًّا بِحَقِّكَ فَأَقْصَيْتَنِي. Or maybe it is, you find something in me that you don't want me around. It's because you see that I'm belittling your right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got a right over all of us. He created us out of nothing. Out of His mercy. We were nothing. We didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve to be created. All the blessings that we have, the health that we have, the young or the youth that we have, everything that we have is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't deserve any of that. He's got a right over us. We should be listening to what He says to us. We should be obedient to Him. Every time I disobey Him, I'm belittling His right. So maybe it's because you see that from me that you want to keep me away from yourself. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي مُعْرِضًا عَنْكَ فَقَلَيْتَنِي. Maybe you see that I'm trying to stay away from you. That when I want to come to you, you know, sometimes this happens to us. We want to get spiritual and stuff, but we don't remember that when the time came, now you see it's like two friends, okay? You want to get closer to your friend, he wants to stay away from you. Why? Because when he wanted you to come, you didn't want to go. When God asks you to do something, when God asked us to do something, the wajib prayer or the wajib fast or the hajj or whatever it may be, I didn't do it. I turned my head away. Now I want to make that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Says maybe it's because of that, that you don't want me to run. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ وَجَدْتَنِي فِي مَقَامِ الْكَاذِبِينَ فَرَفَضْتَنِي. Or maybe it's because you see me that I'm making claims but they're lies. I say I love you but I don't. And because of that you refuse me. Why do I want you as a servant? I'll skip some of them. There's a couple of very interesting ones that the Imam says. It says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي فِي الْغَافِلِينَ فَمِنْ رَحْمَتِكَ آيَسْتَنِي. Or maybe it's that you find me of being one of the negligent. Negligence is a very, very dangerous thing, brothers and sisters. Just being in my life and in my little circle and have my, you know, I'm not aware of what's going on around me. I'm not aware of my personal responsibilities between me and God, my responsibilities in the family. I'm just in my little bubble. This is ghafla. Busy with, okay, now I got more money. I can buy this and I'm thinking how to spend this money. I'm not worried about anything. This is ghafla. Says maybe it's because you see me, one of the ghafileen, and that's why you have made me lose hope in your mercy. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ فَقَدْتَنِي فِي من مجالس العلماء فخذلتني. Maybe it's because you didn't see me in these settings with the ulama, and that's why you stay away from me. It tells us that this is something that's expected. You should be hanging around people that know a little more. The Imam tells us, these du'as that the Ahlul Bayt have given us, this is a very, very short piece of the du'a that I read to you. And a very, very short explanation of it. You could go on, there's classes in Qum where teachers explain these every phrase for 2 hours. There's so much to learn from these du'as. Especially those who are looking for spirituality. I need to give a little warning here. I may have hinted towards it before, but I need to emphasize that if we want spirituality, in the same way that when we want to look for beliefs, when we want to look for the wajibat and muharramat, we've got to look for the Ahlul Bayt and see what they've said. For spirituality, we also should look for the Ahlul Bayt. If someone is giving some practices that don't match the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, they're teaching it in the name of spirituality, how could that get me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says, these are the people you need to go to if you want to get closer to me. Be careful. Be very careful. So this is one of the traits of the Imam. The spirituality. If you see someone, now going back on the first point that we mentioned, if you see someone that's claiming to be the Imam, but when you look at his personal life, there's nothing that you can call spiritual about this person. There's no ibadah, no nothing in his life, in his personal life. Well, can't be the Imam. Second, very important quality that we find in our fourth Imam is the issue of knowledge. Ilm. We know that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, after he passed away, there was a deviation amongst the Muslims. The Prophet said, after I leave you, you've got to go to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he announced that he is Amirul Mu'mineen. Well, unfortunately, some people took that away from the Imam. And others were silent about it. With that caused in the Muslim Ummah, that's one step in the wrong direction. You know what it caused? It caused the people to move every day one step away from the teachings and the true teachings of the Prophet. One of the things that happened during the first 25 years after the Prophet was that Amirul Mu'mineen and some of the other close companions of the Prophet were kept within Medina. They weren't allowed out. Only the people and the companions that they picked and chose were allowed to go out and spread information regarding the teachings of the Prophet. The writing of hadith was banned. You know what this all leads to? It leads to people not even knowing how to pray. Have you ever thought about this, that one of the actions that we have in Islam, that's a daily action that we do 5 times a day, is prayer. One of the prerequisites of that is wudu. How many times a day did the Muslims see how the Prophet prayed? How many times did they see the Prophet making wudu on a daily basis? Why are we different in the way we pray and make wudu? Because when you keep the teachings away from the people, then when later on someone gives the teachings in the wrong way, no one's going to know that this is the wrong teaching. The majority of the masses are not going to know. What happened so after the Prophet was that these teachings were kept away from the people. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he came to power, he would have liked to spread that knowledge, but as you know, in the less than 5 years that he had with the people, he had to fight a few battles. He was busy with that. He didn't get to teach the people their ahkam, their aqaid, their ethics, and all of that. He didn't get time to do that. Imam al-Mujtaba, similar situation at the beginning, then he was put aside and no one even went to him. And that's why the ahadith that we have from Imam al-Hasan, salamullahi alayh, are very limited in number. The ahadith that we have from our third Imam, Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayh, are also very limited for the same reason. People didn't refer to them. And they were busy on the social political level and that on that scene. After the event of Karbala, the important role that Imam al-Sajjad salamullahi alayhi had was the spreading of the true knowledge of Islam. He started that. Teaching. He was the first imam that started carrying out that responsibility of giving the true message of Islam on the different levels of that, whether it's the ideology, ethics, ahkam, whatever it is, we see it starting with the fourth imam. He started that. Started having students, teaching them. In his du'as, I just explained, Sahifa Sajjadiya, if you think it's only supplication, just asking God, you know, sitting in the house, al-ayadu billah, the imam, just asking God for certain things and someone has heard it and written it down, that's not how it is. I briefly stated that there's a lot of information in these du'as. That's one of the means by which the imam, in those circumstances, was able to convey the message of true Islam in or to the people, rather. The information we have in these supplications regarding some of the deep theories or ideologies that we have about Tawheed, the attributes of God, we find explanations in these du'as. I want to emphasize on this aspect, the knowledge that we are supposed to have. One aspect is, as I said, when someone claims to be the imam, you should look for this, if he doesn't have knowledge. If what he says is not in accordance with the teachings of the previous imams, then that's not going to be the imam. But how do we know that if we ourselves don't know the teachings of the previous imam? If I don't know what the in-depth explanation regarding Tawheed is. If I don't know what the Ahlul Bayt have said and told me regarding the issue of the knowledge of the unseen. Do the Imams have the knowledge of the unseen? Do they not? To what level? If I don't know that, if I haven't figured that out, then when they make a claim, I don't know if that matches the teachings of the previous Imams or not. If I don't know what the laws of Islam are, I wouldn't know if the claims that are made by this individual are true claims. Of course, let me mention this again on that same note of being careful of who is our spiritual trainer. Okay, should be careful with that. There are some trainers that come around and explain certain things to be a practice that's going to make you spiritual. You do this, it has this effect, it has the other effect. Well, Where did they get that from? They make claim that this is from the Ahlul Bayt. How would you know if it's from the Ahlul Bayt or not? If you yourself don't know. You gotta check and see. So increasing our knowledge about Islam, about the teachings of the previous Imams is very important, brothers and sisters. There's a hadith, I'll quote to you two hadith from our Imams regarding knowledge and learning. Either Imam al-Sadiq or Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhima, salawat to you. Told one of the companions that I wish I could get, I'm paraphrasing it, I wish I could get a whip or whoop against you, okay? I wish I could whoop you so you could learn until you start learning. I wish I could take a stick to you and force you to learn. The Imam's not being violent there, saying that's how important the issue of knowledge is. Second hadith is this. One of the Imams said, why is it that our followers don't set a certain amount of time on a weekly basis to learn about their religion? We've got to do that. We've got to put that and make that effort. We've got to make an organized effort to increase our knowledge about the religion. We can't wait for, you know, or only rely on lectures. A lot of the stuff you may hear tonight, maybe, I don't know if you may have even heard all of this before. You got to have an organized schedule for increasing your knowledge. On a weekly basis, on a daily basis, whatever you can do, it must be done. We shouldn't only be worrying about increasing our, you know, the digits in our bank account. The third characteristic, and the last one inshallah, that I want to say regarding our Imam, is I need to make a correction in a misconception that many have regarding the Ahlul Bayt. And that is, sometimes some of us, because of the picture that is given to us regarding the Ahlul Bayt, we think that the Ahlul Bayt were these forgive me for the expression, but were these praying machines that were in the home or in the house, and all they did or all they worried about was prayer and worshiping, just giving ahkam and told, okay, if you want to go to the bathroom, you wash yourself in this way, and if you want to pray, you do it in that way. And they weren't really worried about anything that went on. And they were just waiting there for someone to come and tell them, you need to come to the Khalifa now. And then they go to the Khalifa, and the Khalifa gives them poison, and they're killed, and that's it. And we get up and, you know, we have these sessions and we cry for them. Why were the Ahlul Bayt killed? Have you ever thought and asked yourself that? Was it just because they talked about something that happened 50, 60, or 100, or 200 years before them? Was it because the reason why Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayhi was poisoned? Was it because he was talking about something that happened at Amir al-Mu'mineen's time? Something just that had nothing to do about those days? Why would the Khalifa kill him for that? Why would he want to have blood on his hands, the blood of such an important figure? The reason why the Khulafa of those times felt that they needed to do that because they felt threatened by the Ahlul Bayt. Why would they feel threatened? Because the Ahlul Bayt were not silent on social political matters. Look at the dua and the supplications in Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya. One of the du'as, I'll just tell you, is a dua that the Imam has about those who are protecting the borders of the Muslim nation. Now, what does that have to do with anything if you're just sitting in your house and praying to God and making this connection with God and subhanallah, alhamdulillah, things like that? In that dua, the Imam explains, it's a very interesting dua. I don't have Sahifa Sajjadiyah here, and I don't have the time to read it over and explain some of those phrases. There's a lot of explanation actually there of the responsibilities of those who are protecting the borders or keeping the borders of the Muslim country. They were involved the best way they could. A lot of these supplications that the Imam has there, okay, is condemning the tyrants of the time. The Imam is involved, he's very involved. That's why they feel the threat. With the movement that Imam, now you may ask, so why didn't they make any move after Imam Hussein? With the movement of Imam al-Hussein, salamullahi alayh, after that Imam, everyone knew that this family is against the rule of the Khulafa. They didn't have to make that move in that way that the Imam did to show their opposition anymore. They used other means. They started giving education to the people regarding that. What is a true ruler? Imam al-Ridha, for instance, salamullahi alayhi, explains who an imam is, explains who the Muslim ruler should be. So they spoke out about these things. And the fourth imam, and if you look at the circumstance in the fourth imam's time after Karbala, after the oppression that happened there, and the ruthlessness of Yazid, which continued even after Karbala, but to a lesser extent, the Imam really didn't have the ability to speak out in direct words, and that's why he had to use these supplications, but he spoke about them. If we are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we've got to follow that pattern. I want to use this dua that I just mentioned the name, okay, for a point here, brothers and sisters. You all have heard, I hope, and have read on the news the situation of Gaza. Unfortunately, some people in the name of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt with the excuse that the people in Gaza are not the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, but they are what they called and referred to as the Nasibin, so we should not support them. It's okay if Israel kills these people. How much farther away and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt can you get? How much? Before mentioning the point that I want to get to from this dua and how that is related to this issue, I want to build up on that. Who did Amirul Mu'mineen rule over? Have you ever thought about that? Who was Amirul Mu'mineen trying to protect in those less than 5 years that he was the ruler? Who was alongside of Amirul Mu'mineen helping him out? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever heard in history that in the Battle of Jamal, when Amirul Mu'mineen was fighting the opposition to his government, his own camp, it was the month of Ramadan, they asked for an imam to lead their Taraweeh prayers. Who prays Taraweeh prayers? You tell me. Is it Shias? These are the people that the Imam protected. The Imam says in his letter to Malik al-Ashtar that if Amir al-Mu'mineen, the person that we are proud of being even the dust on the bottom of his feet, he says in the Muslim nation, the Muslim country, if the jewelry on the foot of a Jewish girl is taken away out of oppression, if a mu'min dies because of the pain he feels in his heart I don't blame him. And we claim to be the followers of this Imam, and we see the children and the women being killed in Gaza, and we say, it's okay. They're not the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. In this dua of Imam As-Sajjad Salamullahi Alayhi, who is he praying for? Think about it. He's praying for those who are holding the borders of the Muslim country. At what time? Is this during the rule of the 12th Imam, which inshallah most people are going to be Shia? Or is it during the time that most people don't even know what Shia is? There were very, 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 very small number of Shias, especially at Imam As-Sajjad Salamullahi Alayhi's time. Gradually after that, the building up of the information and the knowledge was spread and people started coming in to that school of thought. Even at the time of Imam As-Sadiq Salamullahi Alayhi's time, a lot of the students that here Imam As-Sadiq Salamullahi Alayhi had were actually non-Shias. The Imam in this dua, he is praying, oh God, protect those who are protecting the borders of the Muslims. He's praying for the Sunnis that you guys are saying, let them get killed. And let me make a point here. That dua actually applies to those people there. You know why? Because the plans for that regime there are not to be isolated in that very small piece of land that they had. They had a much broader plan. The people that are there are the ones that are keeping the borders of the Muslim Ummah. Because if they don't do that, and if they give in, next is going to be Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan, and all these places are going to be under the rule of this regime. This Imam, Imam As-Sajjad Salamullahi Alayhi, these days, Arwahuna lahu al-fida, he was poisoned. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai. I think that the poison that the Imam was given in his shahada was actually not painful for him, it was the relief of pain. His presence in Karbala after Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi, being there, seeing what happened to his father, to Ali al-Akbar, to Abbas, and he wasn't able to do anything about that. And seeing what happened to his aunt Zainab salamullahi alayha, and these are the days of Zainab. When Imam As-Sajjad salamullahi alayhi was asked, which was the toughest part of that journey, the Imam said three times, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. As I said, I don't think I'd need to do the masa'ib of Imam As-Sajjad when he was poisoned, because that was a relief for him. The masa'ib of Hazrat Sajjad are in Sham. They're in Karbala. The masaib of our fourth Imam are seeing Hadrat Zainab being whooped on the way. It is seeing the children being smacked and hit by those ruthless men that were so ruthless that when a baby was put on the hands of Imam al-Husayn,
Instead of water, they gave him a very sharp spear. The pain of Imam al-Sajjad was not even the chains that were on him. That they say when they arrived in Sham, the chains on the neck of the Imam and the hands of the Imam and the feet of the Imam had left these spots. It was bleeding. That was not the pain of Imam al-Sajjad. The pain that Imam al-Sajjad had was seeing Hazrat Zainab get up to protect the Imam in Sham addressing Yazid. And then when Yazid saw that he has no way to quiet down Hazrat Zainab, he had a stick in his hand, he starts hitting the head of Imam al-Hazab. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai. The pain of Imam al-Sajjad was Karbala. When he was told, or he could hear the sound calling, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni." When Imam al-Hussein was calling and no one was around, "Is there anyone to help me?" "Hal min dhab yadhubu al haram rasulillah." Imam al-Sajjad was hearing this and he couldn't get up to help his father. Sallallahu alayka ya mazlum. But the toughest part was what Hazrat Zainab saw on the day of Ashura. The horse of Imam came to the tent. The women started feeling, "Alhamdulillah, the Imam is back, we can see him." They went outside the tents only to see the horse without the Imam, all bloody. Hazrat Zainab starts running. "Akhaya." "My brother, where are you?" She went on top of Tal Zainabiyya. She saw والشمر جالس على صدره. "السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين."